welcome each one tonight to the service, and I'll have to say that you look about as bright tonight as I've ever seen you. Had a late afternoon eye appointment that got kind of delayed, and so I didn't get the dilating drops in my eyes until late. And now everything looks really bright. If I have to stop tonight, I will, and we'll know it's the Lord's doing, but I'll try anyway. Just remember in your prayers. Others that are sick, we ask Paul and Ree, and for others that are sick. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask tonight, according to your great power and according to your great grace, that you would help us, that you enable us, according to your will, to speak the things that are true and right about your dear Son and our Savior. As we have just sung, we know that He is the Savior of sinners. And that's the only way He could be a Savior to me. We pray, Lord, that we might know Him more fully and completely and see the greatness of His sacrifice and work on our behalf. We pray for these that are sick. We ask your help according to your great will and purpose concerning them, that you might, we pray, be gracious and merciful and heal according to your power and will, that all might glorify you and speak high praise to your name. We thank you for all that you bless us with. We ask that you would, Lord, continue to look over us, look after us, provide for us, keep us, protect us, and grant that we might be the recipients of that saving mercy that's in Christ. We pray for these around us, those that you and your sovereign providence bring to hear the gospel. We pray that we might speak a clear note and sound out the truth. And we know, Lord, that your sheep will hear your voice and they'll follow you. We pray in the name of Christ and thank you. Amen.
Hymn number 390. Jesus paid it all.
Thank you.
turn in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah tonight. Zechariah chapter 13. I want to read one verse to you. That verse is the seventh verse. Verse 7. Here the Lord speaks through the prophet Zechariah. And in the midst of what he has to say, he gives us a great prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little one." I want to say a few words tonight about that opening statement. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. There is no doubt as to the fact that God is speaking about His Son. He's talking about the Messiah. And Christ Himself put His seal to that. He makes us to know that that is what the prophet is talking about. Hold your place and turn to Matthew 26. And listen to what he says in verse 31. Then said Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." He's quoting this very passage. Turn over to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, where Mark also in his gospel account says exactly the same thing concerning what Christ said. Mark 14 and verse 27. And Jesus saith unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." When we read these words like this in the New Testament, we know he's talking about somewhere in the Old Testament where it is written. It is written in the Word of God. And the first thing that we need to notice, the first thing that we need to be sure we're aware of, is just exactly who is saying this. We ought to be conscious of who's saying this. If you look back here in Zechariah, in verse 7, he saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. That is, the Lord of the angelic host. But more particularly, the Lord of that host that is his elect people. That people that he chose in Christ. And what he says here in this prophecy, we find coming true here in the New Testament. He says, "Awake, O sword. Awake, O sword." I went back to see what the first mention of the word sword is in the Bible. And I found it in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. Look back at Genesis 3:24. This is the first mention of a sword in the Bible. And I think that they're very much connected, because when you look in verse 24, you find God putting Adam and Eve out of the garden. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Man was banished from the very presence of God, and this flaming sword was placed there at the Garden of Eden, that you might say the door of the Garden of Eden, not only to keep man out, I believe, but to show him, or to show us in a type, the only way he could ever enter into God's presence again. And that is by judgment. That is by fire, that is by a sword, signifying what it would take to bring man back into God's presence. This word sword here is used about 400 times in the Old Testament. 400 times. But in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the word love is only used about 125 times. And I believe that this is because that God shows us these things in order to maintain his holy and his just character. You see, the Bible says that he is a just God and a Savior. In other words, what is required in our salvation, and what is not only pictured in such as this, but what is actually required in the salvation of these sinners that God chose, is the instrument of His justice. His holy justice. And that's amazing that in our day, more people hear about and know something about the love of God, or what they call the love of God, than they do the justice of God. But I'm here to tell you this, that there is no love of God without the justice of God, without the sword of God, as we see it described oftentimes, that it is not such as a dagger, but it is such as a sharp two-edged sword that is sharp enough to shave. It's described in this Old Testament as sharp enough to serve as a barber's razor. It's appointed as one that is two-edged, that is used for thrusting and slashing, and it's kept in a sheath when it's not in use. God's sword is likened to that. Turn over to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 21. Most people are shown and pictured by preachers God as always reaching out a helping hand, or a steadying hand, or a feeding hand. But listen to this. Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 3. He tells the prophet, "And say to the land of Israel, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, and will draw forth my sword out of its sheath," out of his sheath, "and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, seeing then that I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of his sheath against all flesh from the south to the north." When God raises his sword, draws his sword in justice, there is none that can stand. No favored nation, no favored individual. He says that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath. It shall not return any more. His judgment, his justice is always universal. It's always the final judgment. He'll not have to draw his sword anymore. And this is described as the sword of Jehovah, the sword of the Lord. And if we remember what was said whenever in the book of Judges, Gideon and those that were with him, that number that was with him that went out and destroyed the Midianites, they were many. Gideon's men, I believe, were about 600 or so. But it didn't matter how many or how, they were the sword of the Lord on this occasion to slay many, irregardless of how many they were. Listen over here in the book of Judges. When I blow with the trumpet, these are the instructions that they had. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, this is what they were to shout. You remember the walls of the city came down. But this is what they were to shout. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. On this occasion, they are the same. He's going to bring out about this judgment of this heathen people, these Midianites, these God-haters. And he's going to use this man Gideon and his men to do so. Here is the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Then we read just a little bit later. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers. They were to break these clay pitchers and make a lot of rattling noise, I suppose. They were to break these pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow with all, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. God's judgment, without them ever drawing a physical sword, was brought to bear on that people simply in the power of God. And they cried out so as that everyone would know the sword of the Lord and Gideon. It is His sword, and it belongs to Him, and He Himself uses it against all His enemies. Most people in our day don't even think about God in these terms. Well, they don't even think about the judgment of God, or God having a sword, or God exercising His wrath and His judgment. They don't even think about that. They've never heard of that. But this sword is the sword of Jehovah's justice. It's not like a rod of correction. The Bible tells us oftentimes that the Lord of His own children, He uses them. If we don't have that rod of chastisement brought against us when we're in need of it according to God's knowledge, then we're just bastards and not sons, He says. Spiritual illegitimates. But this is not Jehovah's rod. This is His instrument with which He slays the wicked, the ungodly, brings about justice upon that sin that is against Him. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, he says this about this sword of justice and judgment. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 39, listen to what he says. See now that I am He, and there is no God with me. God always makes sure that we know that He is God alone. There is none with Him. There is none like Him. There's not going to be some after Him. There was none before Him. That's what I am is. I'm God, and there is no God with me. Now, this is how he is. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Whoever lives and dies, whoever's wounded and healed, whoever has life and loses life on this earth, it is at the hand of God, can be no other, because there's none else. This is the sword of his justice. For I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say, live forever. If I whet my glittering sword. My glittering sword. That has with it the thought of lightning. If I live my glittering sword. You know, I can't think of anything much more powerful than lightning when it strikes. When it strikes the ground, when it strikes the water, when it strikes a tree. And that's the picture here. His glittering sword, his sword that is likened to a lightning bolt when he flashes it, consuming everywhere that it strikes. If I whet, I sharpen my glittering sword, and mine hand take hold on judgment. I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and will reward them that hate me. If I raise my hand, if I draw my sword, if I sharpen my sword, my glittering sword, and I take hold to do judgment, there's nobody can stop me. Nobody. If I raise my hand, and God is speaking in these terms, using terms of man's understanding to show us and to remind us of who he is. If I raise my hand, draw my sword out of its sheath, and whet it up, and wield it to do justice and bring judgment, there's nobody to stop me. Nobody to stop me. There's no enemy so strong that I cannot bring this sword to bear against. There's no person in this world, no power, no might that can withstand the judging hand of God's sword. And that's what every one of us deserve. There's something that people don't understand, it seems like. And that is that God's people, his elect people, they are or never were his enemies. They never were his enemies. Christ died in the house of his friends, supposedly. But as Paul says, in our minds, we act as his enemies. We were by nature, Not actually so, but by nature, our own natural sinful nature, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But in the sight of God, in His mercy and grace, we are always His friends. Now, how in the world? When you sin and I have a nature that I'm a nature like the children of wrath, the ones that will face this sword, the one that will face this judgment, the one that will endure it justly because of sin and disobedience to God and rebellion, if I am just like them, how in the world can I be saved? You see, if you know anything about yourself, if you know anything about God, you have to know this, that you deserve this sword. That you couldn't stand before this sword. That when it rose up to slay you in judgment, it would be an eternal death. An eternal justice. A judgment that you or no one else could ever stop or make better. This is the sword of Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty. And it's like that sword that we read about in Romans 13 that is held in the hands of these powers and magistrates and such that God has appointed to carry out His will. When it says, He beareth not the sword in vain. He bears not His weapon in vain. But God wields this sword. And will wield this sword against all of His enemies, against everybody outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will justly, because His sword is the sword of justice, they will justly deserve what they get. Turn over to Revelation chapter 19. Because in this book of Revelation, where we see this panoramic view of what takes place over the ages here, and especially in the end of the age, and it says here of this one who will be in heaven and who is in heaven, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But listen to what it says in verse 15. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword. That means at His command, at His command, this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, this one who is ruling and reigning, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And then in verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of Him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of His mouth, and all the fowls of the air, or fowls, were filled with their flesh. He executes all judgment is committed in the hands of His Son. He'll execute judgment against enemies, small and great, of God. But what What does he say in that 15th verse? And he treadeth, he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. That's always been the picture of the Messiah, who is like the person working in the vineyard. The vineyards, the grapes are all poured out into the barrel, and the person in charge of this process gets in the barrel and stomps the grapes, and the grape juice flows, and the red light grape juice, blood-like, spatters everything, and especially him. And that's where we find these words here in Zechariah. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Notice this. This isn't just any shepherd. This isn't just any sword. This is the sword of the justice and judgment of Almighty God. And it comes to bear on His shepherd. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. And that is none other than Christ, who is on that cross, who is in His coming, in His body. That's what it says, in His body, in His own body, bearing the sword of the wrath of God against the sins of His people. Now, if you could have seen it in a picture form, Christ dying on that cross, if you could have literally seen the sword of divine justice come against Him, you wouldn't have seen a sword just hacking Him to death. You'd seen a sword pierced through His heart, all the way. You ladies might not know too much about a sword, but the piece that goes next to the handle, usually on one side or in a scabbard form, like, but it's to protect the hand or protect the handle. It's called a hilt. And that sword of divine justice, when it was awakened against the Son, against the shepherd of the sheep, God put it to the hilt. There isn't any more left. There isn't any farther it could be piercing His heart. It's life-taking. It's a mortal wound. And it's the price of the sins of His people. It's still the sword of justice. Just as if it had slayed Judas. Just as if it had slayed Hitler or somebody. It's the sword of God's justice. He plunged into the bosom of His darling Son to the hilt. So there's no more judgment for those in Christ. They died that day in Him. They were raised again in Him. The glittering sword of a just God pierced and put to death one in our place, our substitute. His law, His justice was all satisfied because that was the price of sin. The soul that sinned shall die. The only way you're getting back in the garden, in the presence of God, is by a flaming sword, a sword raised in a just judgment against sin in your place. In your place. The glittering sword. God put His glittering sword into His darling son. Never take it out again. He sheathed it, you might say, in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does He say, await? Because all through the ages, this sword had slept. There had been activities of judgment here and there and all, but not this judgment. It's against Christ for the sins of His people. Awake, it's time. He goes to the cross. All determined by God's foreknowledge and foreordination. And He's pierced. Pours out blood. Treads the winepress of God's wrath by Himself. By Himself. He's been long-suffering. And in the last days, He sent His Son as the shepherd of His sheep, as God's shepherd. And He bore in His body the judgment of God against all the sins of His people. Purchased the church with His blood. Our Father, we thank You tonight for this blessed picture. We thank You that we have a salvation that has honored You in all Your holy and just character. We thank You that we have a Savior that paid this debt for our sins in full. Thank You that we have a gospel of Christ crucified. We have a gospel of Christ being raised from the dead as the evidence that He made satisfaction. We need not fear. We need not listen to men as they require more. May we forever look and see by faith the sword of Your justice, that glittering sword buried in the bosom of Christ on that cross. We thank You, Father, for Your grace to us. We pray for these that we've mentioned and more. We pray for Shelby and for Sheila and for everyone that's sick. Peggy and just all of us in our afflictions and weaknesses. And know that if You loved us good enough to do this to Your Son, we can look to that cross, that crucifixion, and truly see the love of God for for chosen sinners. We pray in His name. Amen.